Well, I want to start off with one thing. There's a lot going on in the world right now, and I want to start off with prayer for our leaders and what's going on. There was another assassination attempt on our president. And we need to pray over our leaders. The Bible says to do that. So can we pray as a church for our nation and our leadership? God, we come before you, and we thank you that you have died for our leaders and for our nation. Lord, and we pray that that our leadership would not only be given wisdom to do things that you desire, God, but the ones that are not saved would be saved in Jesus' name. That you would give them direction that is led by the Holy Spirit, that you would bless this nation and protect it, protect our soldiers and our politicians and everyone that comes into harm's way. Lord, we thank you for all of them that serve our country, and we ask that our nation would turn back to you. We pray for another great awakening in this nation, that you would awaken those that know and serve you already to do so with more passion and vigor and to spread the word more than ever before. Lord, and for those who don't know you yet, we pray for a great turning, a response to the word of the Lord that's going forth, that it would go forth in the demonstration of power, and people would respond and turn to you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I am grateful for all those who serve our country or who have in the past and who currently do. We are very grateful to have many of those in our congregation even. So thank you. But this morning, I want to open up with a story of something that happened this week, and it's going to tie in to the rest of the message. But do you like stories? A few of us. I think everyone likes stories. I'm one of those people that I only like happy endings. Do you have any of those type people? Yeah, so if it has a bad ending, I don't want to watch it. I don't want to listen to it unless you change the ending. But thankfully, in Christ, we have a happy ending. And that has nothing to do with this story, but it's a good point. But I want to jump into a quick story about something that happened earlier this week that my daughter was playing, and she somehow tripped and fell and busted her lip open. And so I rushed home, and she was, of course, going to need stitches and things. And so we rushed home, and then we rushed to the ER. And while we were there, they numbed her lip and put some topical gel, and they gave her a shot and everything. But they prepared her for the worst. They wrapped her up kind of like a burrito, and they had the nurse hold her head between her forearms. So they were getting ready for a screaming, crazy child, because that's when it usually happens. But as the doctor prepped everything, her mom stood right beside her, and she closed her eyes and just left her hand on her head. And her dad stood right in front of her and just spoke to her. And as they begin doing everything, they give her the shot and begin stitching through. The doctor couldn't help but say, this is incredible. She's doing so well because she didn't flinch or anything at all. And didn't try to stop what was happening. She just trusted her parents that everything was going to be okay. And when she did that, she amazed the people around her. And as I shared that story with a friend later in the week, it suddenly, through the Holy Spirit speaking, began to apply to me. Because God said, "Don't you trust me, Mitch? Don't you trust me?" That he is the one standing next to us, sometimes closing our eyes from things that we don't even realize are going on, and standing in front of us and just speaking to us, keeping our attention on him. Church, that is the God we serve, the God we can trust through all moments and situations of life. We can believe that he is who he says he is and that he does what he says he will do. We've been in a series going through the moments after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I want to conclude that series today with a message on belief. It's simple in context or concept, but harder in execution. Or that it's easier to apply belief when there is no pressure for unbelief. But we pick up today in the disciples' story in the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You're welcome to turn there. But this is right after Mary had seen Jesus at the tomb. And the disciples are wondering what to do still. We'll pick up in John chapter 20 verse 19. Holy Spirit, please reveal your word to our hearts. Anoint it as it goes forward, that it would be in the demonstration of your power, God. That nothing would be said that is not from you, and everything that would be said would be from you, God. We surrender this moment to you in the name of Jesus. Let's pick up in John 20, verse 19. It says this, "Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, then put my hand in his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.'" Amen? Amen. Now, as we said before, this is happening the same day as everything else. The disciples are still struggling. The city is still shocked and kind of locked down about everything. Followers are trying to get out of town. And in the midst of all this, there's a feast of unleavened bread still in progress. The feast that was a celebration of the Exodus of Egypt. Meaning, they were supposed to be celebrating the freedom of their nation at this moment, that they had been saved. The feast was actually a symbol of what Jesus had done for them, they just didn't know it. Church, there's a reason why we celebrate and can celebrate. We can praise God during trials. It's because we already know he will get us through them. If he's done it before, he can do it again. And the disciples didn't know their salvation had already taken place. It was just waiting for them to catch up with it. Trust that God not only has a plan, he already knows the outcome. has already worked out how it will happen. You might go through some trials, but the trial is not the end, nor the focus. Get this, watch this. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In the midst of the disciples' trials was already a feast planned about their freedom. Did you pick up on that? God had already planned a celebration feast. They just needed to partake in it. I want to look at three messages this morning that the Lord gives in this situation where all the disciples are struggling to trust and believe. And the first of those is a message of peace. Who here likes peace? Amen. Every parent of young children says, yes. Yes, I receive that, Pastor. But a message of peace. And I want to paint you a picture of what's going on. In the disciples' eyes, they had narrowly escaped arrest in the garden. Their leader, Jesus, is now gone. And some are saying he's alive, but they just don't know what's happening. And they know anyone associated with Jesus is going to be regarded as dangerous. And they're possibly at this very moment being hunted. And they're together. And they're probably trying to figure out how to get out of town without being seen or caught by both the temple police and the Roman soldiers. And it says that the doors were shut. There were generally two doors in a typical household like this, an outer one and an inner one, and it infers that at least one of those, if not both, were bolted shut. They were closed in. And if you looked around their room, you'd see probably some fear and worry and doubt and just unknowing of what to do. And things could probably not get worse. And it's at this point, Jesus comes into the room. John, who wrote this, makes sure we know that there is no way in. They were watching the doors closely. Their life could have depended on it. They were in hiding. And it says he just came in and stood with them. He just came in and stood in the room. And I feel like there was probably a pause there. Not for effect, but a pause. To let them take in what is happening. He comes in, he stands in the room, and then says, peace be with you. Jesus always knows the message that we need. And Jesus brings a message of peace to all those he loves, to you and I as well. He speaks peace to you. And get this, he is not bound by rule or law or wall when it comes to saving you. He's not even bound by the practical laws of creation. Nothing can stop God from being there for you. Can you receive that? Jesus shows them then his scars, his hands, his side. And through his message of peace and the assurance of his identity by the scars, their fears are calmed. And church, our fears are calmed when we realize the identity, when we know the identity of who Jesus really is. The message of peace and Jesus being with us gives us unmistakable proof that he is alive and he is working. Trust that he is with you. And in verse 20, it says then the disciples were glad. And that lets us know that they were not glad before. And that's important because, church, you will not always be happy. You might not have realized that. Or you might not have realized that about the person next to you that always seems happy. That we all have trials and tribulations and things that we go through. So the disciples weren't glad. They didn't believe until then. Jesus has given and does give everything for us to believe. And he does this by showing up and giving us a message of peace. And he always proves who he is. He walks through your walls to tell you who he is. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just give you peace and leave you. He gives you peace and commissions you. He doesn't leave, he leads. He doesn't leave, he leads. So we have a message of peace, and then we have a message that leads. That's point number two, a message that leads. Jesus says it again, peace to you, in verse 21. And this one is kind of emphasized because it doesn't stop there. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Get this, when you receive peace, you are commissioned to give peace. When you receive peace, you are commissioned to give peace. And this, in context, is the context of salvation, of Jesus saving. And it's very important to realize that. In the same way God the Father sent his Son Jesus, Jesus now sends you. He sends you to the world. But get this, he's doing this. This scared bunch of people in front of him is who he picked to send. So don't count yourself out. You are eligible. And Jesus gives you everything that you need. The appearing of Jesus renewed their devotion and their hope, but it also renewed their commission as disciples. So when you've locked the door and don't know what to do in your life, Jesus comes to give you peace and give you a purpose. Get your eyes focused back on where they are supposed to be. A commissioned person can't stay behind closed doors. Get this, had there been no resurrection of Jesus, there was little reason for the disciples to take the message of Jesus. Without the resurrection, there was no reason. But since he had risen, their old commitment was now reinvigorated and more compelling. The resurrection should compel us to share the gospel. And on the other side of salvation, on the other side of the miraculous moments in your life with a breakthrough that you experience, you should have even more reason to share what Jesus has done in your life. If he has saved you, you should want to tell people about it. And get this for a moment, because I think we grow accustomed to it too much. If someone was raised from the dead, that is worth sharing. If someone was raised from the dead, think about if the person next to you last week was dead and now they're alive, well, that is an incredible testimony. And church, all of us, if you are saved today, you were dead and now you are alive. Jesus had come into the world and fulfilled his task. Now he expects his disciples to continue it. Jesus finished his work, but he expects you and I to deliver his message. John 15, 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And then to do greater works than he had done. John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. The disciples would have all, get this, the disciples, and this includes you and I, the disciples would have all the privileges, all the protection, and all the responsibilities that Jesus had during his ministry. And they are now commissioned, like us, to live like Jesus. But church, how are we supposed to do that? It's impossible. And that's why Jesus did not stop there with just commissioning. He then, it says, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. You aren't just commissioned to do what Jesus did without the empowerment to do what Jesus did, which is the Holy Spirit being active in your life. And this moment is further fulfilled in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls on everyone with many evidences. There are multiple moments of receiving the Holy Spirit. And I want you to note this. They received the Holy Spirit at what most would say was the day of their belief here. When they came to believe in Jesus, not just as a good teacher, not just as someone they thought was going to be the Messiah, but actually the resurrected Son of God, the Messiah, standing in front of them. In the power of the resurrection, they actually believed it. They actually saw it, and it changed everything. And this was a different occasion than that would be in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking that to people who are already filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the original language, it means to keep being filled. There is not just one occasion that you need the power of the Holy Spirit, but you need it every day. Church, I need it every moment because I will screw things up. We need the Holy Spirit all the time. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to live like Jesus and fulfill what he created you to do than to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled and keep being filled. Not just a moment at salvation, there is more. But here we're in the context again of salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, yes. And it is part of the commissioning to fulfill the mission of Jesus. In verse 23, get this, this is a hard and somewhat confusing Scripture. We're not going to shy away from anything like that. It's often confusing and taken out of context. In the context of salvation, in the context of this book, this passage, this is what it means. Verse 23, if you take the message of forgiveness to someone, they can receive it and be forgiven. But if you retain the message of forgiveness, that means you don't give it, they cannot be forgiven because they didn't receive the message of forgiveness, as in you didn't give it. So you and I are commissioned to share the message that Jesus saves and forgives. We don't create it, we announce it. And offer forgiveness to be received. All who share the gospel are in effect forgiving or not forgiving sins, depending on whether the hearer accepts or rejects the message of Jesus, the one who forgives sins. Taken out of context, that's where you get the notion that a person or a priest or a pastor can forgive your sins. You can confess things to a believer, and the Bible says that you should do that. But no other believer can forgive sins. It is Christ Jesus and Christ alone. And that is imperative to know. Because you can ask anyone else and they can give you some words that might comfort you, but there is only one person who can forgive you of your sin. And that is Jesus. And here, where God breathed into Adam at the beginning of creation, into life, Jesus here breathes again into man for salvation, into new life. And where the first man was given responsibility over creation, the disciples are now given responsibility over new creation. You are commissioned. Where God breathes, there is always a commissioning. So when you ask for the Holy Spirit to breathe on you, you are asking to be commissioned. If you have the life and breath of God, you have been commissioned by God. And get this, His Spirit goes about His mission. His Spirit goes about His mission. We have the authority and power to give the message of forgiveness only because God has already done it through Jesus, what is necessary to forgive sins. So Jesus comes with a message of peace. And in that message of peace is a message that leads to repentance, the forgiveness of sins. It leads you to the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the commissioning to share the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense this morning? Amen. That was some good teaching. I can't take credit. That's the Bible. So then we're led to our third message this morning, a message of belief, And I want to see here that Thomas, we always know, is singled out. He's a little bit singled out, and the author knows that because it gives such a good illustration of belief. Thomas is actually very loyal. And he's outspoken, even though he's a little bit pessimistic. But get this, he was still closely attached to Jesus. He had walked with the disciples this whole time. And he was still, get this, in the room. He's just uncertain of what is happening, of where his own belief was, and what his future had in store. A place we can often find ourselves. And watch this. He had missed the first time Jesus appeared. Do you ever feel like that? I missed Jesus. I missed him. We don't know what Thomas was doing, but we know where he was now. He was there. And sometimes we miss a moment where God is moving, but that doesn't mean God doesn't want to move still. It doesn't mean that He's not going to move in your life because He wants to. He wants to move in your life. Thomas was still there. He was still unsure, but he was still there. Thomas was obstinate. Do we have any of those people in the room? You might elbow somebody right now. Thomas was obstinate, which can be bad, but it's also a good thing. He was going to see this thing through to figure out what was next. God wants to use some of your difficult traits for His glory. Can you receive that, church? He wants to use some of your difficult traits because He will use anything for His glory and use if you give it. He might change it. He might make it a testimony, but He wants to use it. And Thomas, get this, would be used by God after all this. Not just a missionary and an eventual martyr that died for his belief in Jesus, but also to relate to so many a story of unbelief. One that I know has touched many hearts. And get this, I believe Thomas is grateful for this story. That it is written in the Word of God. Because it lets you and I know that Jesus comes to us as individuals that we may believe. And if you're struggling with unbelief in any area of who Jesus is, he wants to show you today and that you believe. God wants to use all of us, even the difficult things. So in our story, in spite of the repeated assurances given to Thomas from all those around him who saw Jesus, all that was going on, he's still struggling with unbelief. That just because God was supposedly working in someone else's life doesn't mean he's going to do it again. Doesn't mean that it was true. And that's one of the biggest tactics of the enemy, to make you think that God won't work in your life. That you missed the opportunity, or that he does not love you. And all of that is a lie. All of it is a lie. If you are alive today, you're listening to this message, God wants to do something in your life right now. And Thomas would only be satisfied by nothing less than material evidence. And we often are there as well. The only way I'm going to believe you is if you actually show up or have already done the miracle. In other words, I'll believe it when I see it. Have you ever heard that saying? Have you ever said it? I'll believe it when I see it. And Thomas says that basically in verse 25 when he says, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see his hands and put my finger into the holes. Put my hand into his side. I will not believe. And church, 1 week later, the next Sunday, they are all gathered still. And I think that's important. They were still unsure. He was still unsure about what to do. But Thomas is still there. A week later, he is still there. And even in his struggling to believe, he still left room for God to move. Always leave room for God to work. Don't shut him out. Stay in your church family, in your community, in belief that if God wants to move, then he can. So they're all still shut in. The doors are still locked and closed. And Jesus shows up again. And again says, peace to you. Again, he reveals his identity, his scars. And he goes right to the point, which means that God heard Thomas's whining and complaining. If you didn't know, God hears our whining and complaining. And I love this. It probably startled Thomas to hear Jesus say, put your finger in the hole of my hand. I heard you speaking, and I'm here to answer. And he establishes his identity to Thomas. Jesus singled out the one who needed singled out, so that he would believe. Thomas was still there, and I think he was wanting to believe. Do you ever feel that? God, I want to believe for this. I want to believe. Another passage says, help my unbelief. But he knew what Jesus had said, and he knew what Jesus was wanting to do, and he was waiting. Jesus shows us who he is and that he wants a continued personal relationship with us. Jesus didn't berate Thomas for not believing. Instead, get this, he challenged him, make the test. I'll prove it. In church, if God has promised something, if he has said something, in his word especially, he also says, I will prove it. You can take that word and say, God, prove it. This is who you are. Prove it to me. I need you right now. And he will prove who he is to you. If you wait in the room, he will show up. If you wait on him, he will come. And now the phrase Jesus uses here is very interesting because it actually means stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. Thomas was on the road to unbelief and despair when Jesus offered him positive evidence for belief. Jesus says to him, here I am, become a believer. Stop going down the road, choose belief. If you stay on the road to unbelief, you will find it. You will find it. In John 11, 15, Jesus explicitly says that the resurrection of Lazarus was meant to give them a solid base for continuing faith. Meaning that if Jesus could raise the dead once, he could do it again. That you can depend on what he said. His words were accompanied by signs and wonders. But watch this. The resurrection of Lazarus didn't personally affect the disciples. It didn't affect their relationship with Jesus or them personally in any way. It was just something that Jesus did in someone else's life. And we can treat the testimony of other believers like that. We're happy for them. We might even believe that it was true. Maybe or maybe not. But we don't let the meaning of it sink into our lives. That if he did it for them, he can do it for you and me. Get this. We'll believe it for someone else, but not in our own lives. Or when our faith is to test. And the disciples' faith at this point was still probably kind of shaky, a little fragile. And there are moments that our faith might be fragile when it can't go on any further. But get this, they were being forced to make a physical test of a spiritual reality. A physical test of a spiritual reality, because the truth of what God does in the spirit has to come into the physical point, the physical world at some point, and that is the point of faith. That is the point of faith, where what God has done in the spirit meets you in the physical. That is faith. That it is going to happen, and that on God's side, it already has. And we encounter moments like that in our walk as Christians. Church, what are you or aren't you believing for right now? If God can raise Lazarus from the dead, if he can meet your friend's needs or our church's needs, then he can certainly meet yours. Believe. When Thomas is faced with this revelation of who Jesus is, standing before him, he cries out, "My Lord and my God," a particular phrase only applied to deity, meaning that he would be charged of blasphemy, possibly killed for this statement. So he went from unbelief to a statement of complete belief, one that he could die for in a moment. The moment he recognized the identity of Jesus, who Jesus truly is. And church, if we truly recognize who Jesus is, our faith would be unto death. And to see everything come about that the world
puts before us, or the Holy Spirit leads us to, that we could overcome every instance and every obstacle because we have faith that is bold enough because it's set in the person and reality of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit leads you to accomplish all that. You are commissioned to see all of that take place. You're commissioned. And Jesus does say this, though, in verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When you trust in the person, the character, and the word of Jesus, before having to see the proof of the miracle happen, when you hear the testimony of another believer, or what the word of God says, and think to yourself, do it again, or do it here. You can do it now, or do it in me, do it through me. When you think like that, then you are blessed because you already believe. And belief is the faith to see it before it happens. Church, what are you or aren't you believing for this morning? The one who believes doesn't have to struggle with worry or doubt or fear or unbelief. They trust in the person of Jesus, what he has said, and what he emphatically will do. Without doubt, they can stand on who he is. Even when fear tries to come in, they stand on the person of Jesus, who is fearless and takes away fear with the vastness of his love, because perfect love casts out all fear. And what Jesus says to Thomas presents Christ as the risen Lord, victorious over sin, over sorrow, over doubt, and over death. It accepts not only the truth of what Jesus said, but the reality of who he is, the Son of God. This is a maturing belief that changes the direction of an individual's life. When you believe fully, when your belief fully comes about, your life has to change. It has to change. The Greek word here is to stop your unbelief. It means to stop what had already begun. Today, we must stop any amount of unbelief that has begun. Don't let it well up inside you. Don't let it simmer. And believe what Jesus has said he will do, and who he says he is. The message is clear: believe. I shared with you earlier about my daughter, who, because of the trust in her parents, amazed those around her in her small little world. Today, trust in God, that he is with you. He stands before you and beside you. He speaks to you and he holds you. And when you do that, with full trust and awareness of who he is, it will amaze those around you. And it will come to a point where they have to change their life. If he did it then, he will do it now. Church, what are you believing for today? Today, believe. Will you stand across this place if you're able, as the worship and the prayer teams come? Prayer team's going to come to the sides if you're going to need any prayer this morning. But in verses 30 and 31, it refers to the whole book when it says, these were written so that you would believe, regarding the miracles and signs and wonders and stories of Jesus, not just for salvation, but that God answers prayer, that he sends his Holy Spirit not just for a moment, but for a life filled with the testimonies of Jesus working in and through you. It says God did many more works than even were written down in the Word. And he can surely do more works in your life. In fact, he is wanting to. Church, believe. And if you need belief to salvation this morning, the forgiveness of your sins, come and pray with somebody right now. Receive the forgiveness of your sins and change your life. But also, if you are believing for or struggling with an area of your life that maybe it has been a long time or it is a big thing in your eyes, Jesus wants to meet you today. He wants to meet you today and says, stop your unbelief. If you need healing or deliverance or you need God to move in any certain way, believe that he can. You are in this room for a reason. And the Spirit of God is with us. Come to belief. If you need prayer this morning, step out. Today could be the day, like Thomas, of your belief. Believe for it. Come and believe. Come right now. And for the rest of us, let's go into a time of worship and encourage each other by our belief. Let's worship.